Song 232. Song 301. Song 301, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Song 301.
Yes. Amen. All right, great singing this evening. Good to have you all here with us on a Wednesday night to close out 2 Corinthians. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. So if you don't have one of these bulletins, just slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see the service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again, 5 p.m., Wednesday night, 7 is our Bible study. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of February, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up if there's any salvations to report for the week. Just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted. Yes, sir.
Saturday.
Outside of the marathon. Amen. All right, cool. Monday. Amen. All right. Anyone else that I didn't see? Very good. Very good. Keep up the good work. Preaching the gospel. We've got the offering totals down there at the bottom of the page through the month of February. Prayer requests. Continue to pray for everyone on our list. I don't have any updates. Does anyone have any updates for the people who are on the list? Thankfully, it's not a very long list right now, so that's always a good thing. We do have a couple of additions from the retirement home. Some recurring prayers. There's a lot of. I think there's an individual there, particularly that has consistent prayer needs. So we will add this as well. Relationships, better relationships, and atmosphere here. So better job for one of the requests from that, and then apparently there is a need for patience among some of the staff in the community. So we'll pray for that as well. It's always good to pray for people, right? And we'll pray that other people can have patience. So we'll add that. Because you know it may not just be a perception, it may actually be true. And there's sometimes in care facilities, there are people who are employed that don't have the amount of patience that they ought to have for the job that they work at. And you know, we'll pray for that. We'll pray that the Lord's will be done. Okay. So speaking of that, just in general, retirement home, we're going to see how things continue with that ministry. In our church, I plan on having a lot of ministries where we go and are able to preach to people. I've mentioned this before. I would like to have a prison ministry where we could go into prisons and preach and minister to people who are in prison. Also, not just, you know, this is a retirement home. We have this opportunity. Nursing homes, just other areas, especially where people aren't necessarily able to get out. It's great opportunities to go in. Maybe even getting into schools would be another great place to get in and just be able to reach people and you know, teach the word of God, preach the gospel, things like that. So we're going to continue to try to do that. But just understand this, in general, anywhere we start ministries, we'll probably end up getting kicked out of. So I think for obvious reasons, not just because of who we are, not because we're trying to get into trouble, but we actually do preach the Bible. So we're going to preach the Word of God, and the Word of God divides, and the Word of God causes controversy and problems. So we don't ever want to, you know, be forced to stop ministering in any of the places we're going to go to, but just let it not be a surprise if and when that day ever comes. Just remember that we are going to stay solid on making sure that we preach and teach the Word of God, because as soon as we start censoring the Word of God, then now we're preaching for man and not for God. So that's what we're going to continue to do. Now, thankfully, so far, we still have the ministry there, and I'm going to go. There's been some complaints over some of the sermons that have been preached there, but nothing worth getting into detail about. I understand and know fully what was going on there, and I support the preachers that have been going there and teaching the Word of God very appropriately and very, I would say, gently, which is appropriate in different situations. It's not like our church when we go into other areas, so we keep that in mind. The style isn't always going to be exactly the same as we preach here. We bear in mind the audience, but the content still needs to be there, the Word of God, the truths, and that's ultimately You know, a lot of times people like to pretend, or will like to say that it's the style that's the problem, when really it's the content. And it's easier for people to say they don't like the way people say things, but really it's what's being said is the root of the problem. So, but in any case, we're still going there, and I'm gonna go actually next time. I'm going to be the next preacher on the rotation there, and hopefully can kind of smooth things over, just at least see what they want. If they want to hear what we're doing and what we're going to continue to teach, then excellent. If not, then that's fine also, but we're going to keep doing what we do. I just want to kind of give everyone update on that ministry. The ministry's going really well. We're reaching people. There's been plenty of people who've been coming to attend on a regular basis and listening and being edified by the Word of God. And there's even been, I think, a couple of salvations as a result as well, because as another goal is to be able to preach the gospel to the residents there. So no matter what, we can say it's a success, and no matter how long we're in there or whatever, it's a success. So praise the Lord for that. But be in prayer as we do our prayer requests. Pray for the ministries as well that we are engaged in, and pray for the people in that retirement community as well. All right. All that being said, soul winning marathon results. So last Saturday we had this awesome soul winning event, and for not being on my part really well prepared, I think it was an awesome turnout, awesome attendance. 75 people showed up, and 57 people got saved. So thank you all for dedicating your time and really your efforts into making these events a great success. I'm going to try to do a better job for our next one coming up in April to get at least a video put out there, because we do have people that follow our church and the ministries that we do to try to come out and join us for the next Soul Winning Marathon. It's going to be on the Saturday before Easter. And I know there's other churches that have done this. That's normally the day of the big mega marathons that used to happen in years past, where churches all over the country would get involved in going out one day and going soul winning. So we're going to try to continue that tradition. We have been doing that, actually. I think every year we've done that. So we're doing that again this year. And I am going to focus a little bit more on trying to get to get that ready to go. And speaking of myself for just a second, thank you all for those who prayed for me. I'd feel much better. You know, I apologize for not being here on Sunday, but basically what happened is my body was just kind of shutting down and telling me you have to get rest, even though I didn't really want to. Well, I did want to. Carnally, I definitely wanted to, but I didn't, you know, especially with such a big weekend, you know, I was trying to make sure that I could be here and everything else, but there gets a point where you just have to get rest. So thankfully, I wasn't like majorly ill or anything like that, but I could not stay awake for the life of me. So I was in and out of sleep. I got the rest I think I needed. Monday I woke up feeling great. I feel great today. My head's a lot clearer than it has been. So hopefully the head fog will be gone and we can maintain and get a lot of things done. So when it comes to our building stuff, we're getting close to being done. And I appreciate the work of getting that bookshelf set up. We have supplies. We actually have received the invites. So now we have a whole, I don't know, 8,000 more invites to stock up out there, so you can take those if you run low on your own stock. I don't know exactly when the Bibles are coming in. They're not the best at communicating with us, but normally what happens is they just appear, and then it's like, okay, cool, the Bibles are here. So we expect to have those within the next week. Got a lot of the supplies. I got a supply list that we needed. We're out of stock on stuff. So there's a bunch of stuff that still needs to be put away out on the table here, but we should be good on supplies. So everything is getting taken care of. We are planning on getting the carpets cleaned as soon as the work here is done. They're slowly chipping away at the last projects. The final thing, I think, is just getting that emergency bar, the panic hardware on that door that doesn't really belong there. We need a doorknob, getting that replaced. But other than that, I think we're pretty good with being done. And then we could finally move all the extra construction stuff out. We could bring stuff back in and put the storage stuff into storage locations and actually start using the space appropriately. We're gonna get, like I said, we're gonna move all the stuff out on a Sunday. I'm gonna plan probably, hopefully, in 1 week from Monday, we'll get the carpets cleaned. That's my goal. I'm not gonna schedule it until I know that the construction crew's done with their work. But this Saturday, we're also supposed to be doing getting cabinets in here. So That should be really cool. Hopefully that goes through as planned as well. We'll have countertops, cabinet space in this area. We'll move the refrigerator in here. We'll get this all set up for eating and everything, and really start to make this place looking good and becoming fully functional. So that's what's going on with all those things. So let's get back to the regular announcements. February challenge is to unplug from all the digital devices outside, of course, like work, education, or spiritual benefit. Ministry luncheon, so these were pushed back. So this Sunday, we're going to do the Soul Winning Captains. Again, I apologize for those that showed up expecting to have lunch last Sunday, but we will be having these meetings now this Sunday for the Soul Winning Captains and then the following Sunday for the security team, assuming that continue to be well. That's the plan. And then the Bible memory passage. So Hebrews 6 deadline was Sunday night. And for those who have been memorizing all of the chapters of the book of Hebrews, I'm giving you this week to try to refresh and stay current and make sure that you've got chapters 1 through 6 down before we jump into chapter 7. Or for those that want to get a head start on chapter 7, going to go ahead and get started this week, but we're going to start the actual chapter 7 next week. It's a longer chapter, so we're going to split this one up at least in half. So that's the plan for chapter 7. And then we've got the birthdays and anniversaries. So let's see. Do we have no birthdays today? Brother Doty had a birthday yesterday. Happy birthday. Belated birthday. And then on the back, we've got the upcoming events. So in March, Verity Baptist Church is holding their next gen youth rally. You can see more information on the poster in the back there if you're interested in attending that event. And then we've got the homeschool field trip. So we already purchased the tickets for the zoo trip in March. And we had a deadline of Sunday for the Coca-Cola Museum as well. And, you know, again, I'm just going to reiterate, we need people signing up. We need people showing up on time. And that really makes a lot of difference for all of us who are planning, and mostly my wife, not as much me, but to make sure everything goes smooth. So please try to get there and show up and not try to rock the boat too much with a bunch of extra requests. I'll go into a little bit more of that on Sunday. Soul Winning Marathon, April 8th is the next one that's scheduled, and then a camping trip, of course, on May 1 through 6. So we've got the sign-up sheets for the things we can still sign up for, but right now my focus is on the camping trip because I want to get that all settled for our church, and I'm going to start opening up and responding to all the people who have been asking me if they can attend our church camp that don't attend our church. So if you have not signed up yet, please make sure that you do if you want to attend our camping trip for any of the days. Let me know what days you plan on coming. It's going to be awesome. I got confirmations back from Pastor Shelley, from Pastor Robinson, and from Pastor Jimenez. Confirmed coming. Coming with families, and so that should be great. And then Pastor Anderson has told me in the past that he'll always plan to come for our event here, so I'm gonna count him in, even though I didn't get official word back yet. And then I'm waiting to hear back from Pastor Thompson. I don't think Pastor Mejia is gonna be able to make it, or I think there was something else going on, but he. And then I invited Pastor Pizarnski and Pastor Joe Jones. So those are all the potentials, and we already got about half of them confirmed, so that's awesome. Oh, and Pastor Williams, too, I'm waiting to hear from him as well. So it could be a great time. That camping trip, it's one of the best events of the year, so if you haven't already, try to sign up for it. And that's about it for announcements. I'm going to turn the service back over here to Brother Peter, who can lead us in our next song.
Psalm 161, our great Savior, who knows more than Psalm 161.
around, if you could open up your Bibles, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'd like to ask Brother Jesse if he can please do that for us.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible reads, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking to me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this evening, Lord, to hear the preaching of the word of God. And Lord, I just pray to bless the service this evening. Please let everything be done for your honor and glory. Please fill Pastor Burns with your Holy Ghost so that he'd be able to teach and preach in a manner that would be edifying to the flock, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so we're closing out the book of 2 Corinthians tonight here in chapter 13. Not a very long chapter, but there's kind of one main topic that I'm going to be spending a lot of time teaching on. You probably know what that topic is. It was mentioned three times in this chapter, so it's only fitting that I would cover that a little bit more in depth tonight, since it's a word. There's a word used here. The word is reprobate, so I'm not just dancing around it, right? The word reprobate's used three times in this passage, and it's only found seven times in the Bible. So it seems fitting to me that we'll cover a little bit more about this doctrine and understand exactly what that means. But it's also fitting that he's even bringing this up here in this passage as well, especially with the context of the entire book. So we've been following along every week with the Bible study. There's been these different issues that have come up, and we're going to bring this up and kind of refresh some of the things that have been brought up in earlier chapters here in the early part of chapter 13. So let's look down our Bibles there. In verse number 1, the Bible reads, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Now, this alone is letting you know things aren't exactly right at the church. If you have to say, "Hey, when I get there, we're just going to make sure in the mouth of two or three witnesses that everything is established." I mean, you go up to a friend, you know, when I go visit some other church or so, you know, go to preach another church, I'm not saying like, "Hey, we're going to make sure I've got two or three witnesses standing around to make sure that they can hear everything that we're saying back and forth, so that every word, so that there's no doubt about what was said, there's no controversy, there's not a he said, she said type of thing." It's just saying, no, we're establishing exactly what's being said by having these witnesses here. That's not a very fun situation just right off the bat to have to say, "We're going to make sure there's witnesses to establish what's being said." Clearly, there's a problem. And like I said, if you've been following along, he's already brought up some of these issues. So, but don't forget, and this is really important, as we've been going through, there's been some harsher tones and harsher times where he's been preaching and writing to them. And then there's also with that, the loving side going, hey, I care about you. I'm willing, you know, gladly spend and be spent for you. You know, I'm going to come. I'm not asking you for anything. We're going to preach. You know, I want to help you. I love you. I want your edification. So it's understanding both aspects here. You need to have the firmness. You need to have the boldness. You need to be able to say, you know, call out when things are not right and need to be corrected and say, this is wrong. This is bad. This is what's going on. And deal with issues that may be unpleasant, that may need to have two or three witnesses involved, but then at the same time, let the church know that it's not because he hates you. It's because he wants to help the church. He wants to help them grow. He wants to build them up and edify them in their faith, but they need to get some things corrected. And what's happening here, though, specifically, is I don't think it's the whole church, but there's people who are being persuaded by some bad elements in the church. There's a few bad apples, there's a few bad actors, there's a few bad, you know, I would say even false prophets that are among them that are causing these problems, that are speaking ill of the Apostle Paul, that are just kind of stirring things up. And he's going to deal with this when he gets there. And that's what he's saying, you know, just right off the bat, hey, this is the third time I'm coming to you. We're just going to make sure everything's established. There's not going to be this, oh, yeah, he's real weighty and powerful when he's not here, but then when he's here, he's, you know. No, we're not going to deal with that. Everything is going to be established. You're going to show up just as we are when we're absent from you. It's going to be the same way when we're present. Verse 2 says, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned. And to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. What does that mean? I'm not going to hold back. Okay? I, you know, maybe I've been too gentle at this point, but now it's the third time I'm coming to you. Look, everything's going to be established. And especially those that have sinned, when I come, I'm not going to spare. I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to just open up, and you're gonna get it. Right? You're gonna hear everything that the Apostle Paul is going to have to say. And just the judgment that's going to come forward with what they're doing wrong. And then he says this in verse 3, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. See, they're doubting that the Apostle Paul is even like an apostle, or that he's even teaching them right things, and they're casting shade on the Apostle Paul, and like, you know, this guy isn't of God or whatever. You know, the bad people are trying to lead others astray, and now it's like, oh, yeah, well, what proof do you have of Christ speaking to me? If you remember earlier, he's like, you've compelled me to basically be a fool. And he brings up all the things that he's gone through, all the sufferings that he's had because he is preaching the word of God, because he's an apostle of God. So he's receiving all of this persecution for the cause of Christ, and bring that up going like, here's the evidence. Here's the proof, right? I'm being hated and I'm suffering all this persecution just as Jesus suffered, right? And he gives them that proof, but he's saying, look, now when I come, those that have sinned, I'm not going to spare, because you guys were trying to seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you is not weak, but is mighty in you. Verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. So he's talking about Christ being crucified through weakness. What? There's the weakness of the human body, of that human flesh. He was crucified, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So just as Christ lived by the power of God, he's saying, hey, look, we're also weak, but we also shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Verse 5 says this, and now we're gonna get into this concept of reprobates. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And he's like, you know, right off the bat, just first, you check yourself. Because ultimately, you're going to be the only one that's going to be able to tell if you're saved. At the end of the day, you know your own heart. He's like, you check yourselves whether you're in the faith. You know for yourself. Prove your own selves. You decide for yourself. Are you in the faith? And then he says, know ye not your own selves? He's like, don't you even know for yourself how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? I mean, these people that are in this church, he's saying, look, there's only like one or two, you know, one of two choices. Either Christ is in you, or else you're just a reprobate. He says, don't you even know that Christ is in you unless you're just reprobates? Now look. And then he says, well, let's just keep reading here before I go further with that. Verse 6 says, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Now, there's a lot to unpack here just in these few verses about reprobates that are actually very relevant to this doctrine. But we're going to start off just by getting what is the definition of a reprobate. And then we'll go back and we'll go, I promise we'll go through these verses again. But let's get the understanding, let's get the biblical understanding of what is a reprobate. Keep your place here. You could turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. It's the first place we see the mention of the word reprobate in the Bible, which is going to give us the definition of what it means in Scripture. And look, the scriptural definition is also going to match up with the dictionary definition, and it's consistent throughout the Bible. It's consistent throughout dictionaries. It's actually very interesting because it's a concept that's been kind of lost in Christianity almost by and large. Now, Calvinists still have an idea of reprobates. They still have a false idea at the end of the day. They're thinking that people just, you know, God's picked and chosen who's saved and who's not. You know, so basically you're either going to be saved or you're reprobate, not through your own free will, but that's a sermon for another day. But they still have that concept of people who are just damned, right, in their doctrine. But by and large, Christianity today doesn't have this concept of people who are rejected, because that's what that word literally means. Reprobate, in the context of the Bible, the biblical definition is rejected. And we're going to see that here if you're in Jeremiah chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse number 28. The Bible reads, they are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them. And why are men going to call them reprobate silver? Because the Lord hath rejected them. That's why they're going to be called reprobate silver. Reprobate means rejected. And this is not a stretch. This isn't just like, well, I think there's another meaning to that. Even if you just go to the dictionary, okay, go to dictionary.com or whatever dictionary you want to go to. I mean, it's not going to be inconsistent. Here's the definitions for dictionary.com. Now, the number one definition for the noun reprobate is a depraved, unprincipled, or wicked person. Now, that's true. I mean, that's still a good definition. But then the number two definition is a person rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. That's the biblical definition right there of a reprobate. But even our modern dictionary will tell you, literally, this person is beyond hope of salvation. That is what that word means. The adjective has morally depraved, unprincipled, bad. And then the second definition of an adjective, rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. Again, same thing. And that comes from that source. And they have everything for verbs. You know, reprobated is an actual word. Okay, it is a verb. Someone being reprobated. To disapprove, condemn, or censure. And it says of God to reject a person as for sin, exclude from the number of the elect or from salvation. But even going back to Webster's 1828, right? I mean, people who study the Bible, like, oh, no, you got to look at the Webster's 1828 dictionary and get what's the definition that say? Well, the number one definition, there's multiple definitions, but the number one definition is not enduring proof or trial, not of standard purity or fineness, disallowed, rejected. Disallowed, rejected. So, again, the number one definition, even in that dictionary, is rejected. It's rejected. If you're rejected, you're not accepted, right? It's kind of one or the other. So that's the definition for reprobate. It lines up perfectly with Jeremiah 6. And why does it talk about reprobate silver? When through the process of refining, when you're refining metals, there's the dross will come to the surface. They usually filter out the dross. The dross is the worthless byproducts of worthless metals that are combined with the good metals. So, like, if you want to refine silver, or you want to refine gold, when you mine it out of the earth, it's not pure. You don't get the 0.9999 purity, you know, silver or gold straight from the earth. It's mingled with other metals and other substances. So what they do is they mine it out of the earth. It's in the rock. It's you know, mixed up. They heat it up. They get rid of all the rest of the stuff. And when you heat it up, it purifies it, it liquefies it, and then they can remove the excess material, the dross is just the materials and impurities that are not the precious metal itself. And then what do they do with that? They discard it and get rid of it because it's worthless. The dross is rejected. The valuable stuff is what's left over. That's the fine gold or the fine silver. And the rest is reprobate. The rest is rejected. It's good for nothing. It's just, that's it. They toss it away. Before we get into, so understanding that, the Bible says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, when he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not for your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So unless God has rejected you, he's basically assuming you're all saved unless God's just rejected them, right? And you can't be saved because God's just rejected you. And he's saying, like, prove yourself. Don't you know, like, whether Christ is in you or not? He's got to be in you unless you're a reprobate. Like, you're either saved, and he's talking to people there. Obviously, we know there's unsaved people in the world. The Apostle Paul knows there's unsaved people in the world. But he's basically talking to these people who are all claiming to be these believers, right? Of claiming to believe the word of God, to be saved, and everything else. And that they're, he's saying, look, don't you know that Christ is in you? Except you be reprobates, because Christ can't be in you if you're a reprobate. Yeah. And then he says, but I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now, this is also important, whether or not the Apostle Paul is a reprobate, because him and other disciples with him went and preached the gospel initially to the Corinthians. Yeah. Like, he helped establish the church at Corinth. They went out there and they were preaching the gospel, so they're the fruits of his labor. And it's like, well, you should at least know that, you know, examine yourself first. Hey, are you saved? Well, then, if you're saved and you got saved as a result of my preaching, then how are you going to say that I'm a reprobate? I mean, I can't be this rejected of God devil if you're saved. I mean, you examine yourself. Am I in the faith? Yeah, okay. Well, I'm not a reprobate. So how could this guy who's the one who's preaching me and getting me saved, he can't be a reprobate? I mean, this is what he's teaching. And he says, now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved. Now, doing evil is like harming other people, doing bad things to others. And by them doing good, it's going to be more of an outward evidence of God in their life, right? Not, you know, because if all they did was evil, like all these people and they're just doing evil, you're going to say, like, well, how can they have received Christ if they're all just doing all these wicked things? I mean, it makes sense, right? We know that just getting saved alone isn't going to automatically ensure that everybody is going to live right and no one's going to be in sin. We know that, okay? But understand this as well, because this is also important. We often fight the theoretical a lot because there's a lot of false teachers out there that want to add works into salvation, and they try to repackage it in different ways. So we fight vehemently against the work salvation. And when we know and understand that, yes, it is possible for a person to get saved, but then not show the works outwardly. But that, just because it's possible, doesn't even mean that that's the norm. Okay, that's not the norm. It's just the the possibility that there could be people who get saved that you're not going to see necessarily outwardly the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that has it residing inside of that person. And, you know, I have used myself as an example in the past. I'll use myself again, just that, like, you know, when I got saved, I had outward manifestations of the Holy Ghost residing within me, of being born again. But see, the problem is that not everybody is able to see that. There may have been one or two people that have had an experience with me personally where I was trying to preach the word of God or I was trying to do something good or whatever, but not everyone sees that. See, a lot of other people just saw the same old Dave that ended up walking in his flesh that looked no different from before he got saved. But there was a difference. There absolutely was a difference. There's a change because I was born again. There's a new creature that was born again inside of me. Absolutely, the gospel changes for certainty. And there were things that can be associated with that change in my life, but you don't always see it. See, the problem is that people just want to get hung up on, oh, well, this person can't be saved because they're drinking or they're doing it. Look, that is so false, so we fight against that real hard, okay? But most people that get saved, there is a change in their life. I mean, we know there's a change. Every person who's saved, there's a change in their life. But I would say most people get saved, there's also an outward manifestation to some degree in their life. But we're not monitoring people all the time to see when that comes out. When are they going to show that, right? So, but here's the thing. If you've got a group of people and you've got an entire church that are all the result of this ministry, and like this whole church who's showing up is just doing all these evil things, it stands to reason that you could think like, yeah, I don't think these people are saved. You've just gathered a bunch of people together that are unsaved that are all doing these wicked works. That's different than saying there could exist people who that don't have any type of manifestation of their salvation, right? It's kind of a different thing. And that's what he's bringing up here is he's saying, you know, I pray to God that you do no evil. And it's not to approve them as not being reprobates is what he's saying. It's like not to show that we're approved by you doing good things and not doing evil things and not harming people. He says, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. He said, I just want you to do what's right. Even if you just said, like, we are reprobates, you still just do what's right. Not because I want you to approve my ministry, but because that's what you need to do. In honesty and sincerity, you need to do what's right. It's not, he's trying to say, you know, it's not about me. But he brings up this concept of reprobates and being rejected and that, you know, I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. And this is an important doctrine. And he brings up three times this word. We saw Jeremiah chapter 6. Let's look at some of the other references to the word reprobate to help define and get a full understanding of what this means and even applying it appropriately in context in all the passages. So let's turn to Titus chapter 1. We'll see another example of the word reprobate. And by the way, the concept of a reprobate is also taught in Scripture even without using the word reprobate. And we're not going to go through all of that. I'm not going to spend all the time going through every possible place where the teaching is there, the doctrine's there, just without that reference. We are going to look at all the times that reprobate is used. Titus chapter 1, verse number 15, the Bible reads, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, the context is important. It's just like the word repentance or repent. The context matters a lot. So just as people could have the false idea that the word repent means turn from sin, that's not true. The word repent just means to turn or to change your mind. But it doesn't necessarily have to do with sin unless sin is in the context. Repentance is something that people can turn from, but whatever the context dictates is what it's about. The same way with reprobate, Okay, we saw the dictionary definition. We see that the word means rejected, but even that dictionary definition that says someone is beyond salvation, that's in the context of applying it to a person as being rejected. In Titus chapter 1, the context here isn't unto the person being reprobate, it's the good works. They're reprobate unto doing good works. They're rejected from being able to do the good work. Basically, they're not able to do any good works. But it doesn't necessarily imply that the person themselves are rejected of God. So it says here, they profess that they know God, right? They say they know who God is, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, meaning they're not able to do any good works. Now, I would say this, you could have unsaved people that are not reprobate themselves, as in rejected of God, fit into a category like this where they could profess to know God. There's a lot of unsaved people out there that are not reprobates that confess that will profess that they know God, right? There's tons of them. The world is full of them. The vast majority of unsaved people are going to say that they know God. But in works, they deny him. There's plenty of people that do things that are abominable in God's eyes. For example, you know, if a man wears that which pertaineth unto a woman, or a woman put on a man's garment, it's an abomination. Okay, that is abominable in God's eyes. So there's unsaved people that do things that are abominable in God's eyes. And there's plenty of other things that are abominable, by the way, too. It's not just sodomy, right? Sodomy is also abominable, but that's not the only thing. There's plenty of things that are abomination to the Lord. That doesn't make you individually rejected of God. And disobedient, again, being disobedient to God. They profess they know God. In works, they deny him. So the things that they do don't reflect that their statement that they're saying they believe in God. They're being abominable, doing things that God hates. They're disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. They're just not able to do good works. But here's the thing. We know that the natural man is not only not able to see the reward of God, but they're also not able to please God. Those that are not in the faith can't please God. So every unbeliever can fit into that category of not being able to please him and not really be able to do the good works because they can't until they get saved. So I'm not, and I'm not also saying that necessarily this passage isn't talking about a person who is rejected of God, because it could also be talking about that. But my point is, when you look at the context and the usage of this word reprobate, it's talking about the good work, the reprobate unto the good works, not necessarily reprobate of being rejected by God specifically according to this context in this passage. So let's move on to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But I just want to go through it because it's a usage of the word reprobate. Second Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 1 is where we're going to start reading, just to get this in context. Bible reads, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now, there's a lot of things listed there, a lot of sins, a lot of characteristics there that are referenced that are extremely wicked. And this, as we continue reading, you're going to see the commonality with other passages in the Bible that are describing. This is describing a type of person. It's talking about these people who are going to encompass kind of all these traits. They're going to be like this. And it just lists off all these various things that showing kind of how wicked they are. And then it says in verse number 6, "For of this sort," this type of person, "are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, we'll get into that in just a little bit. And then it says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So now we see another usage of the word reprobate, but in the context, what's this talking about? It's talking about reprobate concerning the faith, not concerning their works, but concerning the faith. This is someone who's rejected because they don't have, you know, they because they're just rejected, like the definition of God has rejected them. They're reprobate concerning the faith, meaning they're rejected concerning the faith. They don't have that faith, and they can never have that faith, and they are of this sort. And when we look at this sort, these are the people that creep in the house. I mean, these are the really wicked people that are out to do wicked things, that are there trying to resist the truth. This is the example of like the Bar Jesus that doesn't want people to hear the gospel. They're trying to just confound everything, the right ways of God, and pervert the ways of God. And all these various attributes, we're not going to go through them one by one, shows you what type of person the reprobate is. And let's flip over to Romans chapter 1, because we're going to see a very similar list of attributes in Romans chapter 1, as we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And when we read this list, this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And I'll read the passage again. When he says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should know that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Because the reprobate is full of all these evil things. Right? So the lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, parents, unthankful, holy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, all, you know, on and on and on and on and on. This is that evil. So if you have a group of people that are reprobates, this is what they're going to be like. And the reprobate brings forth the reprobate. So he's saying, look, I'm advising you not to be doing these evil things, not to show that I'm not a reprobate, but just because you shouldn't be doing these things anyways, right? You should just, in sincerity, be doing what's right. But if they were, full of all this evil, it's gonna reflect bad. Obviously, you're trying to discern the fruit from its tree, but I don't want to get too far ahead of myself with that either. So we're gonna look at that as well in Matthew chapter 7. Romans chapter 1, look at verse number 21. We get even more clarity, I believe, and we're not going in chronological order, you know, in the Bible here. So, also just take note of that. And the reason why is because we get more teaching actually earlier on in the New Testament than we do later on when it's used more often. But Romans 1, we get tons of information about the reprobate, and that's earlier on in the New Testament where you first come across this word in the New Testament, and gives us a lot more detail about this. So let's start reading verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, I mean, for this cause, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, is blessed forever. Amen. This lines up with so much of these other contexts. You know, the Bible says that they profess that they know God. They have a form of godliness. So these people, too, are described in chapter 1. They have a form of godliness, but they're changing God into like an animal, right? They're changing who God is. They're redefining God into the way that they want to have God. But they have a form of godliness. They say that they believe in God. They worship. They'll tell you all these things that they believe in God. But it's a different God. It's a false God. It's a God that they've made up, a God out of their own heart. It's an idol. They've changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So for the reason being that they knew God, they glorified him not as God, they knew the way of truth, but they changed it into a lie. They knew. They had the understanding. They could have gotten saved, but when they should have chosen to get saved and to accept Christ and accept salvation, they rejected salvation. They knew full well what it was, and they said, no, I reject that. I'm going to make my own God in whatever image I choose for him to be. And that's what I'm going to worship and serve. So because a person gets to that point and they do that in their mind, in their heart, God says, well, now I've rejected you. And this is what the Bible's saying here. He's saying, first, it says he gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women to change the natural use in that, which is against nature, completely against nature, is having these men with men, women with women type of relationships and affections. They're disgusting affections. They're vile affections. It's not something the natural man would even do.
Yeah, right.
Which is key to understanding and being able to look at this as one of the attributes, as a sign, as showing that someone has been given over to the reprobate mind, is because they're doing something that's not natural. Naturally, natural man is a sinner. Natural man's a sinner. You don't have to teach your children to lie. You don't have to teach your children to steal. You don't have to teach your children growing up naturally to be sinners, to do sinful things. Those things will come naturally. Now, it doesn't mean you have a choice. Of course, we all have a choice. But the temptation and the desire to do something sinful is natural to man. But the vile affections, the disgusting affections, that's not natural to man. It's not natural. So when the person rejects God, that is them rejecting him. Then God gives them over to this rejected mind. This is when God then rejects them and then removes the bounds of what the natural man would even be bound by and just releases them unto all manner of filth. This is, and we'll see this in another reference, when the conscience is seared with a hot iron, when there's no more conscience, then any limitation is removed. This is the sign that God has given up on someone, because that conscience that was holding that natural man, it's still bound to a certain degree of non-filthiness, right? Of living in a manner that's not completely depraved. Once that's removed, then anything is possible. And this is the perfect explanation of what we see in the world around us, okay? Without even talking about homosexuality or sodomy, let's just talk about some of the things that are even worse, okay? You hear about, you read about these people that make the headlines. We call them psychopaths. I mean, people study them. There's documentaries made. You know, it's in one sense, it's kind of fascinating that people, you know, there's an interest in how can someone even do that, because it's so far removed from what any normal person would ever even think of doing. And it's extremely repulsive what these people have done, the Jeffrey Dahmers and John Wayne Gacy's and these people who get involved in these acts. But all of these people, they don't have consciences. They don't think like a normal person. They don't have the feelings. They don't care. There is no charity. There is no care at all. It's completely non-existent from these people. Any form of showing anything like that is literally just an act. They try to fit in among normal people, and they observe how other people can behave and act, and then they try to do something that would make them try to be normal, but they're not. This is how you could have a person who is able to do the unthinkable, say, to a child, or just do the most perverted, disgusting things that no one would ever even in their entire lifetime ever even have the perverted thought go through their mind. These people actually do those things. Not only do they think them, but they actually go forward and do those things and act on them and carry that out and take pleasure in hurt and pain and destruction and everything wicked and evil. This goes way beyond the sinner who does something destructive, who does something evil, but the implacability, the mercilessness in the reprobate is real, and it's there, and it perfectly describes the indescribable, the unexplainable. In this world, you can't explain. You know, people want to try to explain the psychopath as like they've got some imbalance in their brain or there's some other cause. No, you know what the cause is? The cause is that they've rejected God, and then God rejected them, and their conscience that they used to have is seared with a hot iron. Because every single one of those people, they were not, none of them were born that way. None of that, I mean, if you're going to believe that, we've got scripture to prove that that's not true. Okay, everybody has a chance. Everyone has a choice. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every single person, every human being that's ever lived, he's wanted them to come to faith in him and be saved and have eternal life. But when they come to the knowledge, they understand, they know, they reject, they say, nope, I'm gonna worship God, but it's not you. Full knowing, not just ignorantly deceived, but full well knowing what they're doing, God says, you're rejected. And when the conscience is seared, when the reins are removed, not every reprobate is going to go down the same exact path. It's not like they all follow exactly the same pattern. Some may go into pedophilia, others may not. Some just go into the sodomy. Others might go into the bestiality. Others might not go into any of that, but they're still reprobate. They're still rejected. They're still beyond the hope of salvation. But all of those things, any of those things, are fully capable because now they've got a reprobate mind. They've been rejected. Their heart is like turned into a heart of stone. It's darkened. Their eyes are darkened. And it doesn't matter how much learning they do. It doesn't matter how much hearing they have. It doesn't matter how many times from that point on they hear the gospel. They're not going to receive it. They cannot believe in Jesus Christ. And this is what this passage. Let's keep reading here in Romans chapter 1. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So, the vile affections, the disgusting things that the natural man doesn't do or doesn't want to do, when people are just given over to that, it's just showing the evidence that God has given them over to the reprobate mind. It's not the act of homosexuality that's the unforgivable sin. That's like, you know, people just get this wrong too many times of what this doctrine is teaching, what the Bible's teaching about the reprobate. It's not the sin that makes the person all of a sudden become unforgivable or unsavable. Yeah, that's It's the fact that they rejected God and then God rejected them. As a result of that rejection, now there are some things that are outward manifestations that just demonstrate, yeah, that person is given over to a reprobate mind. Because they are able to even do these things that are so disgusting, vile, and reprehensible that no normal, natural man would do those things. That is not something that you're going to do. Now, of course, this is the rule, right? This is what you can see. This is what is going to be the standard. There's going to be situations where someone may have been involved in some vile affection at some point in their life, possibly, you know, either through drugs, alcohol, things like that, where they've committed an abominable act, but they weren't given over to this reprobate mind where they're lusting after, like it says in verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the actual use of the word, burned in their lust one towards another, right? So, or someone maybe being defiled or abused as a child and has gotten screwed up in their head and totally damaged doesn't necessarily mean that they've been given over to that reprobate mind. You know, that's there's going to be a dividing line at some point, okay? But I'll tell you this much. I may not be able to pinpoint every single person on this earth that's a reprobate, that's not, you know, based on some specific weird situation. But I can tell you, all the fags and flamers are out and proud and just burning in their lust one towards another, they are all reprobate. And that's a huge swath of them that are out there. Just look, if they're just out, proud, doing what they're doing, just completely given over, burning their lust, you better believe they are. You better believe. I'm not going to sit and argue over the one case of the one person who, you know, like, got messed up somewhere along the way, wasn't burning in their lust, you know, doesn't fully fit this, but had done an act. Okay, yeah, that's, you know, I could say, I'll be willing to say that that exists. But the general teaching is these people, when they're given up, that's what they're given over to. It's pretty straightforward. And then it goes on to describe, verse 29 through 32, you know, all these various attributes akin to what we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, they can't be placated, they can't be satisfied, unmerciful, right? That's where you get these horrific, atrocious crimes against people that it's just no mercy whatsoever. And the ability to do so because they have no empathy for people, they don't feel anything, they have no conscience, and they could just do whatever. The Bible has the answer for everything and how people get that way. And you know what? The Bible calls them reprobate. Because they are rejected. And you know, even a natural man, there's kind of an understanding to this. And I don't normally like to try to teach on a doctrine like this when we're out soul winning. Because the unbeliever, what they really just need to understand is that they're a sinner. They need a Savior. Jesus provides salvation. They don't have to do any work. They just have to put their trust in Christ. That's it. But there are people, I think, who have had experiences with the reprobate in their life, with the villain, with the wicked doer, the evil person who they know is evil to their core. The person they've been exposed to who is just a horrible, wretched devil of a person. And when you preach them the gospel, they rightfully will understand, like, wait a minute, that guy, like if that guy goes to heaven, I don't even know how that could even be possible. And then I'll explain the reprobate doctrine, because God is just. And it's not that there's sin, you know, like, look, Jesus paid for the sins of every man. I want to make sure people understand that, too, to say, hey, look, just so you know, I mean, whatever sins committed, God did, you know, Jesus paid for those. But there are people who have gotten to this point in this depth of depravity that they are not savable. And it's not because you count up how many sins they did or whatever. It's because they rejected God and now they have no conscience. And when people get exposed to someone like that, yeah, I mean, that person is beyond salvation. And the Bible teaches that. The Bible says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. These people, they know that what they're doing is worthy of damnation, is worthy of the death penalty. But not only that doesn't deter them, that doesn't stop them. They not only do they do them, but they also have pleasure in everyone else that does those things. They glory in their shame. They enjoy being around and just the promotion of that degree of filth and wickedness. It's the complete exact opposite of what a born-again believer should be. Just as far as Jesus is separated from the devil. It's that because these people are children of the devil versus a child of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Those are all the references to the word reprobate. Okay, there's seven of them in the Bible. We saw in Jeremiah and in Titus, 2 Timothy 3, and in Romans chapter 1. Those were the four other references. Three times is in 2 Corinthians 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. No conscience. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So again, these are people, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have their conscience seared with a hot iron. They depart from the faith and everything that's listed here. It's the same type of person. And I was going to... I'm not gonna do. I already covered this. When I preached through Hebrews 6, I covered that. So I'm gonna skip that just for sake of time because we're already going a little bit late. But I just want to make this point because I don't know if I explained this as well as I could have when I preached on Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 8, the Bible says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. Rejected is another word for reprobate. That which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And in Matthew 7, we have the qualifications for determining whether or not a person is a false prophet. Because you judge them, you know them by their fruits. And it's important to note in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. You bear thorns, the Bible says, you're rejected. You're reprobate. Why? Because you're bearing something bad, something evil, your fruit is not good. Your fruit is bad fruit versus the good fruit, which would be any other manner of fruit that's actually good for you, not a thorn. Matthew 7, verse 15, the Bible says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So you have the grape, is a grape a good fruit? Yes, it's good for the consumption. It's they're sweet, they're nice to eat. Grapes of thorns, the contrast between grapes and thorns. Or figs, another, it's great fruit, right? Good, eat the fig. Or thistles. Thistles are what? They're like thorns, right? It's the same type of thing. So you've got the good fruit, bad fruit. You're saying, you're going to know them by their fruits. Do they have grapes or do they have thorns? Do they have figs or do they have thistles? So just as Hebrews 6 said, hey, that which bears thorns is rejected, Jesus is teaching the same thing. Hey, that which has thorns is rejected, but the grapes are good. That which bears thistles is rejected, but the figs are good. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. which again ties in the fact of bringing forth evil when the Apostle Paul is preaching to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, saying, I pray to God that ye do no evil. Because he's they're his fruit. So he's saying, I'm not asking that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. So even though you think we're reprobates or whatever, you should still do what's right and good. It's not his roundabout way to justify himself of not being a false prophet, which is kind of what he's being accused of. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know, one more element of the reprobate, I said I was going to get into this later, but I'll just do it right now then, because I have this in my notes here. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's just one of the reasons why how we know that no matter how much they hear after they're rejected, there's no more hope for them of coming to the knowledge of the truth. They are rejected. And that's a sad condition to be in, but you know, people are capable of getting to that point of being rejected prior to death. And the common teaching among Christianity today is that, nope, it's never too late for anybody. Everyone can get saved. It doesn't matter. Everyone has a chance of getting saved before they breathe their last breath. But I'll say this. Here's the thing that should be common amongst Christian, at least the non-cults of Christianity, is once you die, there's no more chance. That's it. So you don't get this. I heard this when I was a child growing up. I don't know where it comes from. People just want to have this thought of like people could still get saved. Well, if you haven't heard the gospel, Jesus will present you with the gospel even after you die where you could still accept it. No, that's not true. It's like people trying to absolve the Great Commission of like, no, you need to get the gospel out there and just think that somehow magically, you know, God's just going to give you the gospel after you die. Doesn't happen. Zero scriptural evidence for that. It's just people trying to make themselves feel better. That we'll talk about that. Anyone knows anything about the Bible is going to let you know, hey, once you die, that's it. But the teaching of a reprobate teaches that there is actually a time prior to death where that cutoff point is in place. And if you don't believe it from everything else we just saw about reprobates, well, how about if somebody tampers with the Word of God? Revelation 22, it says, hey, if anyone adds unto the words of this book, he says, God's going to add unto them the plagues and the, you know, all the bad things, all the hellfire, damnation, all the plagues, everything that he's talking about there, he says, well, you know what, God's going to add to them. And for them that take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God's going to take away his part out of the holy city and out of the book of life. Look, all that, they're done. And that's someone who does that before they die. So they get in that condition before they die. Anyone who takes the mark of the beast, guess what? At that moment, for sure, for certain, their fate is sealed. No one who takes the mark of the beast is going to heaven because the Bible says that everyone that takes the mark of the beast is being cast into hell. Every single one of them. Not only that, the Bible also brings up blaspheming the Holy Ghost as being the unforgivable sin and say, hey, you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you have no forgiveness, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Okay, if someone blasphemes the Holy Ghost, you can't say, well, they could still turn and believe on Jesus. How? The Bible says they have no forgiveness in this world or the world to come. So how can they turn to Jesus then and get saved if they blaspheme the Holy Ghost? You could blaspheme Jesus, you could blaspheme the Father, but you know you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And when I say can, you can do those things without being reprobated, but you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, the Bible says you're reprobated. You're rejected. Bottom line. So three examples in Scripture, other not even using the word reprobate, expressing the same concept that a person can get to the point to where they are unsavable beyond the hope of salvation. It is all throughout Scripture. Not being taught. Should be. It's there. It's clear. Anyways, let's finish up this chapter here. Verse number 8, the Bible says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. he's just as he's done in other chapters, continuing to balance the sharpness, the look, we're going to come and we're not going to spare, with the love of going, look, man, we want your perfection. We want you to grow. I want you to get strong. We want you to improve and get the sin out of your life and get right with God. This is what we're striving for. We're glad that we can be weak and that we can suffer and that we can go through these trials for you to get stronger. We want you to be stronger. We want you to grow. We want you to be perfect. And we're glad doing that. Therefore, verse 10, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. He said, we don't want to destroy you. We want to build you up. But he's saying, you know, we're using these words, being absent, because look, if I'm present, there's going to be some sharpness. I think it's easier for the Apostle Paul to show more of the love when he's writing to them than it would be when he's in the flesh, you know, present with them physically, and them coming at him with these accusations and all this other stuff, because he'll put them in their place right away. He's saying, you know, I have no problem using the sharpness when I'm there in person. But nonetheless, though, regardless of using the sharpness or not, it's still for their edification and not for their destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, what a great message. But here's what's bizarre about churches these days. They love verse 11. All they want to do is hear verse 11. Let's just preach verse 11. There's people that want their ears tickled and just say, hey, just tell me, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. Look, these are all great things, but you don't get this result without the rest of the book. You don't get this without the sharpness. You don't get this without the calling out of the sins and saying, hey, these sinners, you better believe when I show up, there's going to be sharpness. I'm going to call them out. They're trying to say they want a proof of Christ in me. But then he ends it up here and saying, well, hey, be perfect, be of good. He's giving them comfort. He's trying to help them. But it's a balanced diet that he's giving them. It's not all just, hey, live in peace. It's a lot of ripping face getting to these last verses. Because you've got verse 11, and you know what? Verse 11 is a great verse. Amen. It still shows his heart through the hard preaching. Look, this is what we want for you. We want you to live in peace. We want you to be in one mind. We want you to be perfect. But in order to get there, you've got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of sin that needs to be cut out. It's the same thing here. This is why the preacher has to preach the whole counsel of God. You don't get to pick it. Oh, I just really like this, so I'm just going to focus on this, and that's it. You don't. There's more to it than that. Okay, well, I'll read verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. But those are the last ones. Well, it's the conclusion. Who cares what's in it? No, look, the getting there is very important, not just the end. Because look at verse 12. Hey, greet one another with a holy kiss. That sounds great. And by the way, we should be greeting the saints. We should be greeting the believers. The Bible says in Romans chapter 16, greet the brethren by name. In Romans 16, you see the Apostle Paul going through all these names. Hey, greet this person, the church in their house, and greet this person, you know, my fellow laborers, my fellow soldiers, and greet this person. He knows so many people by name. And I'll confess my fault right now. I'm not the best at this, but I do try. And I think you should try too. And when people come and visit from other places, get to know people's names. Be a brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. You go visit other places. People come and visit here. Try to get to know people's names. And know it means something. It matters to people. When you know their names, it matters. It shows that you care. It shows that you're putting forth an effort. greet them.
Right.
Now, we don't have the holy kiss culture. But I will say this, though. It does say with an holy kiss, not just with a kiss. Okay, it is a special type of kiss. It's not just the smacking on the lips and having men and women, you know, getting involved in a kiss that is inappropriate. But there's plenty of cultures, even in the world today, where people have greetings, where they'll like, you know, kiss kind of the side of their face or something like that, you know, and it's really common. We don't have that in American culture, but there still is something that could be considered a holy kiss. Okay, it's still out there, and there's nothing wrong with that. And he's saying, hey, greet people, be friendly, right? Show your love for people. And you know, we could just as easily do that with a handshake. But still, be greeting people, right? Greet the saints. Greet one another with the Holy Ghost. All the saints salute you. And there's another great verse, right? We all salute you. Edifying. It's lifting up. That's great. The grace of the Lord, and I love this last verse. You got the Trinity in this last verse. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Grace, love, communion. It's awesome. So that alone is awesome. Hey, look, I could preach an entire sermon on that one verse. It's great. And you know what? That will come. But you can't just focus on these last few verses that are all really positive and good, because that's not even the majority of what this whole book is about. The end, yes, that's what it's about. It's about getting to that point. But you have to get there. You need the whole counsel of God to get to, hey, the end is charity. That's the end. And that's what he's wanting, the perfection, that's the end. But you need to get there. There's a means to get there, and that's like the majority of the Bible is the means. And how are we going to get there, right? Great book, lots of great teaching in 2 Corinthians, but you know, we need it all. We take the rebuke. Yeah, this was directed at a church in Corinth, but you know, also say this for people who are, you know, dealing with trying to find churches. The church at Corinth was still a church that was recognized as a legitimate church in God's eyes. Had a lot of problems. But just because a church has problems doesn't mean you give up on it. Now, hey, look, if you can find a better church and you're able to move to it, great, but try to find a church, get in a church that at least qualifies as a legit church. And yeah, maybe there are some heretics in that church. There are some heretics in this church, for sure. There are some, I would say, false teachers in that church. But the whole church wasn't bad. But you know, obviously there was some correction and a lot of things that needed to be dealt with. But the church as a whole was not bad. It needed work, but it wouldn't be something that, I mean, it wasn't a reprobate church. If it was a reprobate church, the Apostle Paul wouldn't be wasting his time writing to him. So just take that in consideration. If you ever find yourself, you know, even just out of town, or you've moved away or anything like that, and you're trying to find a church, you know, don't reprobate a church unless they're just, you know, teaching the false gospel. Then definitely, yeah, reprobate that church. You don't need to go to that church. I mean, if this church just stands for work salvation, not a church. This church doesn't even have the Word of God. Yeah, I mean, how are you gonna get all, you know, get from the whole counsel of God if they don't even have the counsel of God? But if you got a church that is only teaching on, you know, those positive verses or whatever, but they've got the right gospel, they've got the King James Bible, you know, like, don't reprobate them. Work with them, try to help and improve, and do what you can do to help. But just take that in consideration. I mean, we're reading, these are real churches, real people. You know, you can read also the churches in Revelation as well, the seven churches that were getting letters, and you can see the problems that they were having. There's some of them real significant, but still considered a church in God's eyes. So it shows us that we ought to have some level of grace for the church itself. And you know what? This church isn't perfect. And I'm not perfect. And I'm sorry for my shortcomings and my failings and for any other failings of any other person, whether involved in ministry or not in our church, then, you know, we're not perfect. But I'll tell you what, I mean, we do got the right gospel. We do got the Word of God. We are trying to reach people, and we are trying to improve. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for all the great lessons we could learn in these letters, these epistles to other churches. Dear God, I pray that you please help us to internalize these truths. Help us to manifest these truths in our church, in our lives, dear Lord. I pray that you would guide us in all truth and wisdom and understanding, Lord, that we would just be able to preach your word in all truthfulness and holiness, dear God, and that you'd help us to make these things known and publish abroad your word and just use the people here, use all of us in this church to do your will, to do the work that you have set out for us, dear Lord. We love you. Please bless us, and Lord, also just keep us safe as we go our separate ways tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we are dismissed. Brother Peter, please lead us.
Psalm 451.